The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke, chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told this parable to those among the Pharisees who loved money. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was being tormented. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." The man who had been rich said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." For the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of God, who is Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Amen. Please be seated. So when Jesus tells stories, and I do think today's passage is a story rather than a parable, even though Luke did say at the very beginning it is sort of put as a parable, I think it probably is more a story. And I think it's a story that actually was probably well known among the people and was actually a popular Jewish folk tale that probably originated in Egypt. Either way, it's a story where Jesus doesn't hold back, is it? He doesn't sugarcoat the truth, and he certainly doesn't shy away from uncomfortable images. I must admit, I thought, what have I got to preach on this week? Oh my gosh, that's a goodie to come back to, isn't it? But anyway, so today's passage about the rich man and Lazarus is a story that I think startles, unsettles, and confronts us. It certainly does that to me when I read it. Gosh, I have a tickle in my throat today. We meet two men whose lives could not be more different. We sort of get a little bit of an image of it in this picture, don't we, that's up there. First, the rich man dressed in purple and fine linen, which in ancient times meant staggering wealth. Purple dye was rare and expensive and reserved for royalty and the elite. This man isn't just well off, he's opulent. He feasts every day, not just at banquets or festivals. For him, daily life was one long banquet. Then we meet Lazarus. He lies outside the rich man's gate, covered in sores, longing for scraps. Jesus spares no detail as he tells us that the dogs licked his sores. This was a mark of shame and uncleanliness. He's powerless, destitute, forgotten. But here's the first jolt. Here's the first thing that sort of just brings us up a little bit short. Jesus gives the poor man a name, Lazarus. Now, this is not to be confused. This man in our story is not to be confused with the brother of Martha and Mary, the one that Jesus raised from the dead. This Lazarus is the only character in any of Jesus' stories who is given a name. And his name, Lazarus, means he whom God helps. That's what Lazarus means. He whom God helps. It's as if Jesus is reminding us right from the outset that God knows the names of the forgotten. God does not overlook those whom the world overlooks. To God, every Lazarus has a name, a story, a place at the table. The rich man, on the other hand, remains nameless. The story moves quite quickly, doesn't it? And it goes from one of sort of opulence and this man feasting and so on and so forth to death. And suddenly everything is turned upside down. Lazarus, who had nothing in life, is carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man, who had everything, finds himself in torment. The contrast is total. Comfort against agony, belonging against isolation, dignity against humiliation. This reversal is classic Luke, absolutely classic. Throughout his gospel, we hear about God's kingdom turning things upside down. We even have a hymn about that, don't we? Turning the world upside down. Mary sang it at the beginning of Luke's gospel in the passage that we've come to know as the Magnificat. In it, she says, God lifts up the lowly, fills the hungry, brings down the powerful. Here, Jesus illustrates his vision with flesh and blood. This is probably a good place for us to pause, because it's tempting to think that Jesus is simply saying, if you're rich, you go to hell, and if you're poor, you go to heaven. But that's not quite it. The rich man isn't condemned because he's wealthy. Nowhere does Jesus say it's wrong to have resources or to enjoy good food. Let's face it, he certainly had lots of good food over the years, didn't he? Or to dress nicely. Scripture contains many wealthy saints. You've got Abraham, Job, Lydia, who used their resources for good. So the problem here isn't wealth. That's not the problem at all. It's neglect. It's indifference. It's walking past Lazarus every day and never ever lifting a finger. Think about the rich man's daily routine. He'd have walked past Lazarus every morning, every evening. He couldn't have missed him. But somehow he managed to ignore him. And that's the sting in the story. The rich man didn't attack Lazarus, didn't abuse him, didn't throw him off his land. He simply didn't care. His sin was one of blindness. He trained himself not to see. In doing this, he'd failed in his duty as a Jew, for he'd forgotten all the law and the prophets had told him to do. He'd forgotten that he was to feed the hungry, look after the widow and the orphan, do justice for the alien and stranger in his land, and take care of those who were suffering, love God and his neighbor as he loved himself. Have you ever thought how we're surrounded by needs? Sometimes they're obvious, aren't they? Sometimes they're hidden. Sometimes we can get so caught up in our own comfort and our own daily tasks, the things that we have to do, that we simply don't see. One of the things that set Christians apart in the early days, that ensured that they were noticed by those outside their group, was the care and concern that they held for each other. It was a catch cry back in Jesus' day, after Jesus had gone probably. And it's certainly one, I think it was, what was the great historian? Can't think of his name now. It'll come to me. Anyway, he said, see how these Christians care for each other. See how these Christians care for each other. The story invites us to ask a very uncomfortable but important question. Who is lying at our gate? Who do we step past or overlook or fail to notice? For some of us, it may be literal. In our cities, there are people sleeping rough, begging and hungry. We have homeless people that sleep here sometimes. Certainly people that may sleep in their cars in the car park or out the front. For others, it may be less obvious. Perhaps it's the lonely neighbour, the person at work, struggling silently, the family member who never speaks up but desperately needs connection. This story pushes us to sharpen our vision, to see as God sees. Mother Teresa once said, "We think sometimes that poverty is only being hungry, naked, and homeless. The poverty of being unwanted, unloved, uncared for is the greatest poverty." This is exactly what Lazarus endured, not just hunger, but being unseen and unvalued. I don't know if you remember when we had Neil, who works at St. Bart's, come and talk to us about what St. Bart's does. And that was one of the things that Neil said to us, wasn't it, on the day, was how he actually now makes a point, if he sees homeless people in the city, of actually saying hello to them and actually acknowledging them and letting them know that he has seen them. He has seen them. The rich man finally looks up and sees Lazarus, but notice how he speaks. "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Even in death, he doesn't address Lazarus directly. He sees him as someone to order about, to fetch and carry. Abraham's response is sobering. A great chasm has been fixed that cannot be crossed. This is one of the hardest parts of the story, and it tells us that choices made in this life matter. We cannot simply assume that we can put things right later. Jesus is urging us to act now, to notice now, to love now, because one day it may be too late. We cannot always assume that we can put things right later. The rich man, still bargaining, begs Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his brothers because he doesn't want them to end up in the same place where he is. And Abraham replies to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." In other words, they already know what God requires. The scripture was full of it. Care for the poor, love your neighbor, seek justice, defend the vulnerable. It's not hidden. All of that was in the scriptures that they had to read. The rich man protests, "No, Father, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Then Abraham delivers the punchline. "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." There's a sense of irony there, isn't there, when you think about it? Because right before Jesus' death, he performs a miracle involving another Lazarus. This one was not a beggar, but the brother of Mary and Martha. Lazarus was dead and Jesus wept, partly because he loved him, but partly because he knew his miracle wouldn't change a thing. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and the people still weren't convinced that Jesus was their Messiah. Some even sought to kill Lazarus to put to death this obvious divine miracle. The rich man in our parable today urges Abraham, "If someone from the dead goes to them, my brothers, they will repent." This was exactly what a real life Lazarus did, to no avail. Jesus was rejected in spite of his miracles. And eventually we know that the people will come to cry out, "Crucify him," in relation to Jesus. Miracles can't vouch for the authority of the prophet, but they cannot produce conversions. So miracles can sort of do that, but conversions don't come necessarily if people see miracles. In fact, sometimes it can have the opposite effect. It still takes faith to accept Christ. So what does this story ask of us today? What does it ask of us? I think the first step is simply to notice who in our lives is overlooked, ignored, struggling. It could be the neighbour who lives alone. It could be the refugee family trying to start again. It could be someone in our own church who quietly carries heavy burdens. To follow Christ is to train our eyes to see those that others overlook. Next, we can respond with compassion. It can be as simple as a meal shared, a listening ear. It may involve a financial gift, a phone call. Small acts of mercy ripple out in ways that we can't measure. What matters is we don't walk past. If God puts someone on your heart, the moment to respond is today. The parable warns us that there comes a point when it's too late. The time for action is now. We also don't need extraordinary visions to know what God wants. It's written clearly in Scripture and shown clearly in Christ. Love your neighbour as yourself, especially the least, the lost, and the forgotten. The story, it's a tough one, isn't it? It is a tough one. But it also holds hope. If you've ever felt like Lazarus, ignored, sidelined, forgotten, hear the good news. God knows your name. God sees you. And God does not forget. In God's kingdom, the last are first and the least are lifted. The unloved are gathered in. And for those of us who are more like the rich man, comfortable, provided for and blessed, we can still open our eyes and act with generosity. This story is not meant to condemn, but to awaken us to be aware of what's around. So let me offer a modern parable. Imagine a well-off family living in a leafy suburb, and they eat well and travel often, enjoy the good things in life, and a homeless shelter operates just a couple of blocks away. But they've never visited. And they drive past this shelter many, many times, and they don't give it a second thought. Now imagine one day that they decide that they're going to volunteer there, and they meet the people, hear the stories, and share meals. Suddenly faces replace stereotypes. Compassion replaces indifference. Suddenly they see Lazarus, not as an anonymous person, but as a neighbour, a friend, a human being. I think this is what Jesus wants for us, that our hearts be opened, our vision sharpened, and our lives interrupted by love. This picture that you're looking at here, do you know who that is on the bench? It's a statue. Sorry? It's a statue. It's not it does look like a real person, doesn't it? But it's a statue. And it's a statue of Jesus. If you look closely at his feet, you can see where it is. And I think it's in Chicago. I think this statue is in Chicago. And it is meant to really sort of describe those people that just get overlooked and are really sort of homeless and feel that there's no hope in life. It's a powerful, powerful statue, isn't it? None of us knows exactly what happens when we die. After all, as the old saying goes, no one comes back to tell us. But maybe we don't need to know the exact details. Instead, we can rest assured in the knowledge that this is not it. We will go on to eternal life, for we have Jesus' assurance of this. And with this in mind, we can cease focusing on the future and concentrate on the here and now. I suspect this is rather where Jesus would have us center ourselves anyway. Because the gospel is always, always about today. Not tomorrow, not when it's convenient, but today. The rich man wasn't evil. He wasn't an evil man. He was just indifferent. Lazarus wasn't special, just unseen. But God saw him, and God sees us too. So may God give us the grace to see, the courage to act, and hearts wide open enough to love. The Lord be with you.